turn to Malachi chapter 3. So we just have four verses this morning. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before you, before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings and righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of the old and as in the former days. All right, let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings upon us. And Father, we do thank you for the season of Advent and this time of anticipating and expectation of your coming. Father, we do delight in you, delight in your word. We do pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and mind, that we might be receptive to what it is that you might have for us this morning, this evening, this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So it's kind of been a message I've actually been just kind of preparing and thinking about for a little while now. And as you all can see, not that long of, or not that many passages, but I believe these four passages is very sound, but then also I believe there is definitely a prophetic message within these four verses as well. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. But I think one of the ways we can kind of start this morning is just kind of introducing the book of Malachi. Briefly, and so that it's not kind of foreign to us and kind of what's going on, just the context and everything that is happening. So Malachi is a prophet. He's a prophet of God. He's being used by God to speak to the Israelites who are in Jerusalem. If you recall, there was a time when the Israelites were in captivity. They were in exile, and the Babylonians were had them in captivity, and the Israelites, they were in bondage because of their sins, because of their the ways in which they did not obey God. And so they were put into captivity, and now you have, in one sense, the New Jerusalem, if you will. The temple has been rebuilt, and you have a people who have been in Jerusalem, but yet it seems as if they have not change their ways from the people of the past. And it's pretty interesting because you would think that as God has already delivered and set his people free and had delivered them from captivity, that their ways would be different, that their lifestyle would be different, and that they would, at some level, have come to realize and recognize that the new thing that God was desiring to do in and through them. But yet, they were still falling into the old sins of the past. And this time in which Malachi was speaking to the people, there was a lot of corruption going on. And so one of the things that we're going to see is Malachi is actually dealing with these issues and dealing with these situations here before God's people. And so God is sending him to speak to them on God's behalf. And so there's a lot of poverty going on, but there's also a lot of injustice that is happening too. So when we just think about that, I think about the time in which Malachi was speaking, but then also our time. It's not really that much difference when you think about just the poverty and the injustice and everything that is happening even today. It is pretty similar to what was taking place in Malachi's time. And so one of the things is how we see how corrupt this time was. And the book of Malachi kind of has what is known as six disputes. And if you were to read the whole book of Malachi, it kind of has these disputes that are going on between God and his people. And so one of the things that would happen is God would bring a claim to the people. People would respond with a question, and then eventually God would respond with a challenge. And sort of like this challenge of encouraging them to change their ways, and also this challenge of restoration and restoring their relationship with God. And so it's interesting because I just think about God would, you know, God brings a claim to any one of us. It would be one of those things where it's just like, he's right. We recognize that God is the one who knows all things. And if he brings a claim towards us, there's nothing that we can say or do in response to that. But it's interesting because these people, as God brings these claims and these charges towards them or these accusations towards them, they respond to God with a question. And the first claim or the dispute that is brought towards God's people is this dispute of God's love for them. And if you were to look in chapter 1, one of the things you would find is in the opening verses, the very thing that it says is, I have loved you, says the Lord. And then the people will respond and says, but how have you loved us? Very fascinating, because here it is that God is speaking through Malachi to tell forth of his love for them, and their response is, but how have you loved us? Can you imagine yourself saying that? Or have you ever even been in that place where things have not been going the way you want them to go, or things have not been going the way you would like them to go, and then you respond and says, Lord, where's your love? And he's telling them, and he used this analogy of Esau and Jacob, and he says, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And it's interesting because that kind of is like, God loves one and he hates the other. But God spoke before that he was going to use Jacob and his descendants. And it's this promise that was given to Abraham, passed down to Isaac, and that God was going to use these people, this group of people, God's chosen people, elect people, to bring about God's deliverance, God's salvation. And ultimately, we know that person would be Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because he uses this analogy to say, this is how God has shown forth his love to you. And he sort of reminds them of who they are and who he is, and especially according to his promises. And then the second dispute was over the poor leadership that was taking place at this time. And so if you remember, God had ordained, or he had anointed the priests to, in one sense, make God's name known, but to also draw the people towards God, and to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And one of the things is with the sacrifices were not supposed to have any defects. They were supposed to be pure. They were supposed to be, in one sense, holy. And the priests during this time were accepting just any type of offering. It did not matter. It was, in one sense, polluting the house of God. And God brought this accusation towards them. And he says, it's interesting because he goes and says, verse 6, he says, a son honors his father and a servant his master, and if then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? And then God responds and says, by offering polluted food among my offering. But you say, how have we polluted you by saying the Lord's table has been despised? And it goes on and on and on and on. And it begins to talk about just how corrupt the leaders were during this time. And God was bringing this accusation towards them. And again, they respond with this question as if, how have we polluted, or how have we despised your name? And the third accusation was this accusation over marriage and divorce. And we know from the beginning in Genesis that God presented Adam and Eve, and there was this unity, this holy unity between man and wife, and that was supposed to be, once there's no divorce. And it goes even to the extent to say God even hates divorce. But during this time, one of the things that was taking place was the men were basically divorcing their wives and leaving them for foreign women. And not for anything other than to satisfy, in one sense, their own desires, their own cravings, if you will. And we just think about that. Just think about the time in which Malachi is speaking to them, and in our time today, a lot of these same things are actually taking place today. That even when it comes to divorce, you know, people are not keeping in faith to the covenant or the agreement in which they have agreed upon. It's as if people just say, hey, if I'm not happy, guess what? It's time, and I have the permission to just leave, and I don't have to be there and deal with it. But these here, it was fascinating because they simply just left their wives to marry other women to satisfy again their own desires. The fourth accusation that was brought, in which kind of our message is going to talk about mostly today, is this dispute over justice in the land. And one of the things that's interesting is because God is saying that he is going to be the one who's going to bring the justice. Because there's a lot of injustice going on. And so he's going to send a Messiah to bring justice, his justice, to his people. Fifth accusation was his accusation over tithes and offerings. One of the questions I love in this passage is, it talks about, will a person rob God? And they were kind of questioning and saying, you know, Lord, how have we robbed you? How have we neglected to bring our tithes and offerings to you? And God responds, in essence, you have not. You have not brought tithes and offerings to my house. And you have neglected the very thing in which I have instructed and called you to do. And so they have robbed God from his tithes and offerings, and they also have robbed God in one sense in the way in which they worship God. And one of the disputes is, it's called, like, you know, basically funeral worship. And he says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubborn. The day of the Lord is coming, shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it would leave them neither root nor branch. But for you, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And so in Malachi, you had to have this message of judgment, but you also have this message of hope as well. To those who are doing right according to the, doing right unto the Lord, there will be blessings. But then those who are not doing right to the Lord, there will be this message, or there will be judgment. And again, I just believe Malachi's message is very spot on with our time today, and just the various things that we see happening, even in our own midst. And it's unfortunate, but it's necessary. And God sends Malachi, which his name means my messenger, his name means the messenger of God. And so God is using Malachi to be his message to prepare the people for the Lord, for the coming of the Lord. And then I think about how God responded to this one dispute, the justice in the land. And it's interesting because they questioned and wondered and said, where is the God of justice? Where is the God of justice? We think about our time right now and just everything that is going on. I'm sure at some point you have heard this question, you maybe have even asked this question. Where is the God of justice? Where is the God who is supposed to uphold justice? Who's supposed to be just and doing right upon to God's people? And how does God respond to their question? Very fascinating. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. He says, look, take heed, watch, perceive, see, notice. Take notice that I'm about to send my messenger. I want to send someone who is going to prepare the way for who? For me. So they say, where is the God of justice? And God says, I'm going to send someone, and I'm going to come myself. And I think about that, and just so oftentimes how a lot of our, maybe even our prayers at times is, come Lord Jesus, come. And it's our hope, our desire that God would come, that God would bring justice. But when we think about that, are we really ready for the Lord to come? Are we ready for God to come? Because it may seem as if, okay, if God comes, then he's going to deliver, he's going to set us free. But then we also have to understand that when he does come, those who are not doing right unto him will be judged. It's fascinating. And then I think sometimes we even question God's patience. And why has God not come? Why is he not coming sooner according to our own time? But maybe the Lord is not coming because his desire is not that anyone shall perish. But when he comes, that's that question. Will we be ready? Are we ready for the return of the Lord? And it's something that we have to continue to wrestle with. It's something we have to continue to challenge ourselves to think that when God comes, am I ready to receive him, to be received by him? And to be honest, I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready. Because I believe there's still some things I believe that God continues to want to prepare and work things through, even in our own life. Maybe it's an attitude adjustment. Maybe it's a desire that needs to be changed. Maybe it's the way we treat and love one another that needs to be changed before the Lord comes. Maybe it's a relationship that needs to be reconciled before God comes. But am I ready for the Lord's return? And we just think about Advent. You know, Advent is a time that we expect the arrival of Christ. We expect the second return of Christ. And just the word Advent in itself means, you know, the arrival of a notable person, a thing or event. And we have this time to really, in one sense, prepare ourselves for that day, for the day of the Lord's return. And I think about this question, how does God deliver the good news of the Messiah's arrival? He delivers this message through Malachi. And the message simply in Malachi is this: the great king will come not only to judge his people, but also to bless and restore them. And I think sometimes we preach one and not the other. That God is also, he's coming to bless, but he's also coming to restore. Malachi is also sent to prepare them for what is to come and to encourage them of this urgent message to change and to restore their relationship with the Lord. I think this is a timely message. We don't have to look far to know that this message in our day is very urgent. That what if we were about our Father's business and began to take this message everywhere that we go, to begin to prepare people's hearts that the Lord is coming? I think we sort of take this for granted, or we sort of are like the people in Malachi's day. That since God has not come just yet, then he's probably not going to come. And so we take each and every day for granted and say, well, I can wait till tomorrow. Well, I can wait till next year to get things in order. I can wait till another time to get things right, to get my relationship right with the Lord. But no one knows the day or the hour that the Lord is going to return. And so if he comes, we have to be ready. When I was growing up, one of the things my mom used to do, I didn't realize why she was doing it. I still have to ask her why she was doing it, but I think it's kind of can be helpful in terms of just thinking about preparation and expectations and getting ready and cleansing things. But one of the things we used to do is she had us all clean up the house before the new year. And it was sort of this time of cleansing and purifying the house and also getting rid of things that we really didn't need. And it was kind of preparing us for the next year, the year to come, and then also everything that would come with what was coming. And so it was this time of actually cleaning out the house and getting things in order, because throughout the past year, things wasn't in order like they should have been. And so I sort of think about what God is doing through this messenger, that he's going to send a messenger who's going to begin to prepare the way for the coming of the King, the coming of the Lord. And this messenger that's going to come is going to begin to, in essence, clean things and remove things that doesn't belong, so that the people might be ready and prepared to receive the King who's to come. One of the things I was reading, it says in ancient royal processions, that there was a messenger who would go before the King and who would basically check out the route and also remove obstacles from the path. And it was kind of preparing the people, preparing also the way for the King to come. And I believe that when we think about what Malachi and Malachi's prophesying, is that John the Baptist was that one who prepared the way for the Lord. He came to prepare the people's heart to say, there is one who is coming. And John the Baptist even says something I think is so amazing, that he gets to the point and he says, there is one who is coming who is even more mightier than I. You think that what I'm saying is good? What he's going to say and what he's going to bring is even better. It's not even a comparison to that. And so one of the things I want to talk about today is from the topic of messengers of God. Each and every one of us, especially all of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are messengers of God. And God is sending us to send this urgent and important and vital message to the nations and to prepare people's heart for his return. And so, first thing we want to talk about is messengers are those who prepare the way for the Lord. And if you look at verse 1, you will see that is the very thing that Malachi is prophesying about, is that there's going to be a messenger who I'm going to send who's going to prepare the way before me. And John the Baptist was sent by the Father to prepare the way for the Son, Jesus Christ. He came preaching a baptism of repentance. It was urgent. He knew that the Messiah was coming, and he made sure that he preached this message that we need to repent. We need to turn from our ways, that we might be prepared for the Lord when he comes. Was also the messenger sent to announce the arrival of the King. And might I add, John the Baptist did it in fashion too. It is said that John the Baptist wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Pretty fashionable if you ask me. But it was so urgent for John the Baptist. When I think about John the Baptist and I get kind of this image of him, he does not care about how he looks. One of the things that he cared about was that message of people returning to the Lord would be preached, that people would come to this place, that they receive Jesus eventually once he comes as their Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. It was urgent. It was important to him. And I think about that. How important is that message to us? How important is it to us that people might come to know the Lord? I know we pray for many, many things. What if that is our number one prayer? That people might be saved. That people might be delivered from their ways. That people might be set free. You and I have experienced such liberation, such freedom. Why not make that message urgent? Why not make that our message? We can gossip, we can send messages about so many other things, but why not send that message of Jesus has the power, the ability to save, if we allow him? Because to all who received him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. That's the hope that we have.
Amen.
That's the hope that everyone has. He didn't just come to die for us. He came to die for them too.
Amen.
So I think about that. What is your message? Every day you are sending messages, whether it's verbally or non-verbally. What message are you sending? Are you allowing other people to see that Jesus has the power to save, that Jesus has the power to redeem, to heal, to set free? What message are you delivering? Technology is all over the place. So many messages being sent. Why can't we be a people who use technology for its good? To begin to send this message around the world. Think about the disciples at their time. They had to walk to send this message. We have the internet. We can deliver this message at a press of a button. But I think so oftentimes we would prefer to send a message about something somebody wore on television than this message that Jesus has come and Jesus is coming again. Mm-hmm. And he has the power to save. Why not use such things for that? And it's amazing because before John the Baptist was born, it was said to him that he would be a joy and a delight to his father, and that many would rejoice at his birth. For he would be great in the sight of the Lord. He would never take wine or strong fermented drink, and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. He would bring people, many people of Israel, to the Lord their God. This was John the Baptist's purpose, is to bring people to the Lord their God. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to the hearts of the parents for their children, and the disobedient of the wisdom of the righteous, to make a people ready and prepared for the Lord. And that was John the Baptist's purpose. That was his call, to prepare people's heart for the coming of the Lord. I think about John the Baptist's purpose. I think about John the Baptist's calling. Yes, it's different from ours. But I believe it's very much the same. It's different, but it's the same. We all have different occupations. We all have different talents and skills. But I believe still that same message that John the Baptist was called to do, we're also called to do too, to prepare people, get them ready for the coming of the Lord. And then you see, it says, and he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, for the Lord promised that he will come. Verse 1 also says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. My brothers, my sisters, that's good news. The Lord is coming again. And I'm sure this was good news at the time when John the Baptist was proclaiming it, that the Lord is coming. The Messiah in whom you seek, the Messiah whom you desire and long for, he's coming. And if he's coming, I believe this message is urgent. We need to get this message out. We need to tell people of the coming of the Lord and really begin to prepare them for this coming. And so messengers of God prepare the way for the Lord. But not only do messengers of God prepare the way of the Lord, messengers of God also submit to the way. So you and I, as messengers, we not only prepare people, we're not only those who proclaim and go out, but we also are those who submit and also are the ones being prepared as well. Because one of the things that we have to humble ourselves and get to the place is that we are not exempt from the coming of God. It's just like everyone else has to get prepared, we ourselves have to get prepared as well. That God wants to continue to do a transforming work in our hearts and our life, that we too might also be ready. Because it's I would say it's easier to proclaim something that you're actually living. I can't prepare no one. I can't lead somebody somewhere that I'm not myself. If I'm not being prepared, how can I send a message to help someone else get prepared for the coming of the Lord? So if we really want to be about our Father's business, we too have to submit to the way. Because really, I believe that's where the true joy and peace and comfort is. I'm not going to prolong on it, but I was just thinking the other day that, man, it's meaningless. A lot of things are just meaningless today. And it's like, it almost got me to a place that was just like hopeless. Like, what's the purpose and what's all this for? What is all this for? If I'm not able to share and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, what's the purpose of it? What's the purpose of life? But it's coming to that place and realizing this is the reason why every day I believe that God graciously grants us the ability to breathe, is that we might make his name known to the nations. And then also, we can also enjoy this life that he's given us. But the priority is to make God's name known rightly. The people in Malachi's day, they were not making God's name known rightly. So why would people even come worship God when the very people who were supposed to make God's name known rightly were not doing so? You've heard it said before, if people looked at Jesus, they saw the Lord, they saw the Father. But again, when people look at us, can they see Jesus? Can they see Jesus in you and I? The messengers. Because I'm sure when they saw John the Baptist, they knew the Lord was working through him. Because he entrusted himself, he allowed God to work in and through his life. John the Baptist wasn't perfect by any means, because he himself realized that he wasn't even worthy of baptizing Jesus himself. But he knew at that moment, Jesus told him it was fitting. John the Baptist humbled himself. He realized that I'm just a messenger. I'm just one who is to prepare the way for the one to come. Even goes to the point and says, I'm not even worthy to unlash and tie his sandal. He humbled himself. He submitted himself to the way. And I think that's one of the things that we also have to do. That you and I are not anyone's Lord. We're not anyone's Savior. We're just messengers. And God is going to use us to prepare the way, prepare people's hearts for him. And once he comes, guess what? We got to get out the way. We have to move. And John the Baptist was willing to step aside because he realized that his purpose in life was done. He did what he was called to do. What is your purpose? What is the reason for your existence? Are you fulfilling God's will and plan for your life? Are you submitting to His word? Because your life will be evident, your life will be transparent if you are submitting to God. The way you live, the way you treat others, the way you respond to situations in life that may seem unjust. I believe God wants a total surrender from each and every one of us. And guess what? I tell you again, the messenger is not exempt from the coming of the Lord either. Just like you, just like I, just like anyone else, they have to prepare themselves as well for what the Lord is coming to do. And guess what? As we submit, God will direct our paths. You know the famous passage in Proverbs. It says, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Message, as we submit, God will make our paths straight. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but our paths is going to be straight. But we have to submit. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to the Lord. We can't run from submitting. And not just submitting an aspect of our life, but God wants all of us. He wants all of us. So what part of you, what part of your life have you not submitted to the Lord yet? Are you that you're just grasping and holding on to for dear life? That you're not willing to release, to let go? And I believe one of the things God is calling us to is total surrender. Submit our way to Him. Because Malachi asked two questions, and I asked the same questions to you and also to myself. He says, but who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? The obvious answer is no one. No one can endure the day of His coming. No one can stand when He appears. But I think, if I can say this, if anyone is ready for the day of the Lord, it will be those who have submitted themselves to Him, to His cause, to His purposes, and to His will. And so, my sisters and my brothers, if you want to be ready when Jesus comes, you want to endure the day of His coming. You want to be able to, in essence, stand when He appears. You have to submit. You have to submit. One of the last things, third thing is, this is great because we're not messengers of an old covenant. We're messengers of a new covenant. God calls us to be messengers of this very new covenant. Jesus came to preach the gospel and declare the good news of the kingdom of God. And John the Baptist prepared the way for that word of God. Luke 4:18, if you read it, it says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has appointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. Notice who Jesus went to. very people in Malachi's days who were being neglected, abused, abandoned. It's the very people who Jesus went to preach this good news. And he was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives, those who were in bondage. But then even deeper, those who were entrapped and snared in sin. He came and set the captives free. To recover the sight to the blind and to set liberty for those who were oppressed. He came and set liberty, freedom to those who are oppressed. Wow. So we have a lot of these things going on in our day. And we have this hope that Jesus can set them free. That is his desire to set them free. So why are we withholding that information? Why are we withholding this message that they need to hear, that they need to know that there is one who can deliver you. There is one who can set you free. Because there are so many people who are hopeless. They're hopeless. They don't see a way out. They don't see how things are going to change. But if we believe in this divine word, and that God's word is true, that even those who are in this hopeless situation have hope, that Jesus, even in the midst of their situation, can give them joy and peace and comfort. And as you and I go and be that messenger, guess what? The Lord meets us there. He also goes before us. Jesus came in flesh that we might know the Father. Jesus also sends us that other people might know him. It's not for us to sit here. It's not for us to sit comfortably in our own homes, wherever the case may be. But it's really to go out and deliver this message so that people might have a glimpse of hope. People who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Wow. We know the Lord has come, and we know the Lord is coming again. I think it's urgent. It's to start telling people we need to get ready. Jesus was God's message of a new covenant. Christ was sent by the Father to set all things straight. If you see in Malachi 3, verses 2 through 4, it says, "For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as the day of old, as in the former days. Refiner's fire, launderer's soap. The Lord will purify sinners and judge the others. He will purify some, but then the others will be judged." A refiner's fire was to separate the dross, that which was considered as worthless, no value. To separate the dross from the molten pure metal, fuller soap was used to wash clothes, to cleanse, and to make clothing whitening. It is said that after the clothes were washed, they would be placed on rocks and beaten with sticks. It's interesting imagery, but I think you all can understand the message in which Malachi is trying to present, is that the coming Messiah, the one who God is going to send, the messenger of the covenant, is going to purify, but he's also going to refine as well. And I don't think we want to preach this message that God is coming to purify. That he's coming to refine. I mean, we've seen that in Jesus' ministry. I mean, one of the things he did when he went into the temple to purify it, to from everything that was happening within. I wonder what the Lord would do if he come into our midst. If he was to come into our midst, what things would need to be cleansed? What things would need to be purified? Would he be able to even stand in our presence or have a desire to stand in our presence because of everything that is going on? Because I know there is no secret to God. There is nothing that is unknown to God. He knows the things that we hold in the depths of our hearts. That he, if he was here, and he is here amongst us, that he would want to be cleansed and purified. Yeah, on the outside, it looks great. The church is well put together. There's new carpeting, new roof. But is the church really purified? Is the church really cleansed? And if not, we need to prepare. We need to be ready. Is this church a place where people can come and worship God and worship Him rightly? Is this a place where people can come sense and know the love of God for them? Can they sense the hope of God's salvation? That's a challenge. And I hope our prayer would be, Lord, make us ready. Whatever it is that's within us and within our midst that needs to be cleansed and transformed, help us. Even those things we might not be aware of, help us. Make us ready. Because I hope that is our desire, that we would be ready. Because if not, it's off. Because God has a desire that we would be a people who are ready, a holy people. And then our desire is that we would just be people who exist. What if our will was aligned with God's will? How would that look? How would our homes look? How would the church look? Jesus' desire was to do nothing but the Father's will. He was the message. And if it was Jesus' desire to do the Father's will, I would hope that our desire would be at least to do the Father's will. He wasn't worried about how he looked when he came into the church to worship. He didn't care. We have that inclination to pray for someone, and we don't. When we have the inclination to raise our hands in moments and in time of worship, and we don't. When it is in our possession to give and to help, and we don't. Remember, everything we do is sending a message to other people. We're messengers of this new covenant. Things should start looking a little bit different. It is God's desire, I'll close pretty soon. It is God's desire that we be in right relationship with Him. We're no longer under the law, but under grace. No longer is God's word written on the tablets of stone, but God's desire is that His word be written on our hearts. His desire is that His words be written on our hearts. Advent is that time of the season that we begin to even prepare our own hearts and meditate and reflect on God's word. It's not a time of checking the list and making sure we made sure we got everyone something for Christmas. Have we spent time with God? Or have we given other things the time that God deserves? Ezekiel 36:27 says, I will give you a new heart, and I'll have a new spirit in you, put a new spirit in you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Jeremiah 31:31 says, God desires, again, that we be in right relationship with him, that we no longer are under this message of the old covenant, but this message that Christ brought, that we are under grace. The old covenant was fulfilled by a new covenant. Through this new covenant, we are given an opportunity to also receive salvation as a free gift. We are messengers of a new covenant, not of the old. One of the things we must also realize is that purification and refining is for our good. A lot of times we don't like being told what to do, how to do it, when to do it, or even like the discipline of the Lord. One of the things that we see in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hospitality against himself, so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have yet to resist the point of shedding your blood. You have forgotten the exhortation addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary, for he reproved when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises everyone whom he receives. It is God's desire to refine us and to also purify us, to make us a holy people. Listen to how the author continues to write. He said, it is for discipline that we have, that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons and daughters, and what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and are not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and reported them and respected them. Shall we not much more be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time, and it seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. When God disciplines us, when God refines us, molds us, yeah, it may seem uncomfortable at the moment, but he does it for our good. It's for our good. That we may, and then this is the last part I'll read. That we may share in his holiness. That's interesting. That he disciplines us. He refines us, he purifies us, that we may share in his holiness. I think that's something to reflect on. that God desires to do such a work in us that we might be a holy people, that we, again, might make God's name known rightly to the nations, that his name might be great, not our name, but that his name might be great. Who's greater, you or the Lord in your life? If you would ask John the Baptist that question, what would he have said? He is greater than I. He understood that the Lord was greater than him. And because he knew that, he submitted to it. And the Lord purified him. Things didn't turn out all that great for John the Baptist when we think about it. I mean, he was beheaded for being a messenger. If I ask you all who wants to be a messenger now, who will raise their hand? Definitely not us. Being messengers of this new covenant is not going to always be easy. But he's calling us to be messengers of the way. And how do we prepare the way for the Lord? Probably four ways, maybe more. But we prepare the way for the Lord in grace and truth. There needs to be a balance of both. Because we can't speak of a God who is gracious and not think of speak of a God who is truthful as well. Jesus was both grace and truth. We prepare the way for the Lord in humility, that as other people see us, we're not looking at them as any less than us. Because the same grace that you and I receive is the same grace that they receive too. The same mercy that God has granted us, the same mercy that is granted to them. So we're no better than the next woman. We're no better than the next man. So even as we are messengers, we don't look down on anyone else. Because the same person that saved us, the same person is going to save them. So how dare I ever look down at my sister or my brother? Who am I to think that I'm any better than anyone else? So if I'm preparing the way, I need to prepare the way in humility. Because God, does he like the proud? No. We also prepare the way by the Spirit that God provides. You and I cannot be messengers of this new covenant without the Spirit of God. Because as soon as persecution or anything comes, our tendency is to run and to bail. But when we allow God to do such a work in our life through his Holy Spirit, we're able to even stand against temptation. We're able to stand against negativity. We're able to stand against people even saying that, how can you even believe in a God who you cannot even see? But as we prepare, know that we're not preparing the way alone. That God is with us each and every step. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Yeah, this task, it seems daunting. But know that my comforter will be with you. We prepare the way in holiness. Our life is an example to other people. If other people look at you and you are known as a messenger and your life is not in order, you think that gives them hope? You think that would want to draw them to come to even know God? And he's saying, what's the difference? You're not living any better than me. So if I'm going to be a messenger, I need to be one who is holy and set apart for God. That when they see you, they say, I know there is a God. They might not come right away, but they know that there is hope. And you might never know who's watching. You might never know who God is using you to prepare for his coming. But trust me, if we live according to how God wants us to live, I believe it sends a greater message than anything that we can say. We send more messages than how we live and then do than the words that come out of our mouth. Jesus' life said more of him as the Son of God than the words that came out of his mouth. So I leave you with one thing. You think about Advent season, and really Advent season is getting cleansed and purified. And I believe that is God's desire, that we be cleansed and purified. So think about yourself. Take a thorough look within. What is it that God wants to cleanse? What is it that needs cleansing in your life? What is it that you need to be doing or getting ready for the coming, the arrival of the King? You know. I leave you with one question. Are you ready? Will you be ready when he comes? As we prepare for communion, Bondo, whatever the Lord places on your heart to sing you. But I want us to just really just think about that one question, especially as we come towards and receive the bread cup. What is it that God wants to do in and through my life? What is it that needs to be cleansed? What is it that needs to be purified? Because as we accept this bread and we accept this cup, we're saying, Lord, I want to be cleansed. I want to be purified. I want to be used by you. That was the significance of his death, is that his blood might purify us, that his blood might make us a people who are righteous. So if that is your hope, that is your desire, I pray that you will come and receive the bread and receive the cup, praying that God will make you a people who are prepared and ready for the Lord. So will you come?